Good morning, everybody. So if you don't know me, my name's Travis. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are teaching through the book of John in the Bible. I'm actually going to put this here. So we should be in John 13 today. There's a lot of verses about love in John 13, but actually I just want to give a three-point sermon on the virtues of my wife's pizza. Because I was really hungry while I was writing this. And we had some pizza yesterday, and I was just thinking about the difference between the pizza that we had delivered versus my wife's pizza. Because when my wife makes pizza, she prepares this sourdough starter thing. I don't really understand what all that means, except it's got its own, like, ability to rise itself. I don't know. It ferments, and she actually calls it Doug, because it's dough. Get it, Doug? And then she feeds Doug every so often and makes breads and things like that. So she brings Doug out sometime before. I don't even know all the details of this. All I know is that the crust has like the perfect chew, right? You know, you're familiar with that culinary term? It's like, it's perfect. Like some pizza's too tough. It's hard to chew through. Some pizza's too crunchy. It's like eating a cracker, right? But some pizza's like thick. It's like bread. You don't want that either, so like, but hers is perfect, and she picks all these toppings, really, really good ingredients, and I just love it, right? I just love it. I love it. So I'm just kidding. I'm not actually going to share 3 points on that. I might have already, but we're going to talk about love today, because John 13 is really all about love. I think there's a kind of love that comes sort of normally easy to human beings. At least the world defines love this way. I think I would actually define the world's version of love as hunger. Like the way that I love my wife's pizza. I want to consume it. I want to have it. I feel hungry. I feel empty. There's a void in me that needs to be full of her pizza. Right? I love her pizza. But that's kind of how the world defines love. And when I think about the object of my love in pizza, like, it's totally worthy of my love, right? Well, it's just pizza. It has an intrinsic value to fill me, but ultimately it becomes consumed and it's gone. And it is no more. And I think the problem with that kind of love is that the pizza gets consumed and then it's gone. And we do that with people. We consume and then it's gone. It's fleeting. It vanishes, and we see all the statistics on divorce. Oh, they just don't fulfill me anymore. I don't feel that for them anymore. And so I titled this message, How to Tell If It's True Love. Because I don't think the world's definition of love, which I would redefine as hunger, is true love. If it's the kind of love that I have for my wife's pizza. Maybe the kind of love that I want to talk about today is a love that doesn't seek value in the thing that it loves. It creates value in the thing that it loves. Or maybe if we put it another way, some things are loved because they're valuable, but some things are valuable because they're loved. Like my daughter's Lily. Lily is this little pink doll. Inside the head is a rattle, so when you shake it, it rattles. And she got this doll as an infant, and it's been with her ever since. Or so she thinks. It's soft, it's pink, it's white. Now it's not so white. It's a little bit more of like a brownish, grayish color. And she loves it so much, and she sleeps every night with it. And I make fun of Lily a lot. I poke at Lily, and I say goodnight to Lily instead of my daughter. And we have this game we play. We've been playing for 10 years now. But in my heart, I mourn the day when Lily will go in a box. Because Lily has so much value. I mean, I'm getting teary-eyed just thinking about this dumb little doll that cost probably $3. Why is it valuable to me to cause emotion in me? It's because my daughter loves it. There was one day where Lethe went up missing. And let's just say it was a problem. After a few rough nights, I concluded that Lethe had gotten lost permanently. It was my fault, we finally figured out. I accidentally threw Lethe away. But there's this amazing thing called the internet. And I found another one. And had that seller known the value that I place on that little doll, they could have charged me $500 and I wouldn't have even blinked. I wouldn't have even given it a second thought. It would have been instantaneous. I would pay that money just to have that thing. Why? Because it didn't matter how valuable the doll was in its materials or its manufacture or anything like that. I knew I was going to buy it because my daughter's love had declared it valuable. There's my intro. There's a kind of love that creates value in the thing that it loves. There's an indescribable, unconditional, complete, total love that's dependent pretty much entirely on the character, the nature of the person who's doing the loving, the lover, and not on the performance or the appeal or the attractiveness of the thing or person being loved. And that is the love that Jesus has. So if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. If you're in the Big House Bible, it's on page 900. There's a lot of pages in the Bible. And if you're new with us today, we've been going through the book of John kind of systematically, chapter by chapter. We believe that it's the Word of God. There was a man who lived 2,000 years ago who personally knew Jesus. His name was John. He refers to himself in this book as the one Jesus loved. I think we can all refer to ourselves that way. That's not too far of a stretch, no matter how unloveworthy we feel. We are the one that Jesus loved. And John referred to himself over and over again like that. The one Jesus loved. It's even in this passage. So we're coming up on really the end of the book of John, even though we're only halfway through it. And this is the night that Jesus is betrayed. It's the night before he goes to his death on the cross. And it's the beginning of this final section of the book of John, where Jesus has just his close followers around him, and he's giving them sort of their last big teachings. These are the ones that matter. These are the ones that you need to pay attention to the most. He's not with the general public anymore. He's just with his disciples. And this is the beginning of that. And that's where we're going to go for the remainder of the book. So let's just read this whole passage together, if you would, with me. Just follow along. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet and is completely clean. And you are clean, except not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, let yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. There's a lot in there. I'd just like to pray so the Holy Spirit acknowledge his presence and his guidance and the fact that he'll help me speak and help us understand. Let's pray. Father, we just are so grateful for your love for us, that you were willing to send Jesus in the form of a man 2,000 years ago, to have him walk this earth and to experience tangible things like dirty feet, and ultimately take the filth, the dirt of us, onto himself and put it on a cross so that we could be cleaned up, not just our feet, our head, our hands, like Peter had said, but our whole selves, so that we could be with you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I just ask for your presence today, for all of us to experience you, to have you come and help us understand these words. Help us. We trust, God, that you live in us, and we trust that you want to do something in each one of us. And if there's something twisted up in there, or some darkness we're hiding, or something the light needs to be shined on, or some truth that we're not getting, a lie we're believing, Holy Spirit, please work on that throughout this time so that we go from here different, so that we go from here in such a state of belief and faith, God, that all of eternity is shifted and changed. So we just ask that in the name of Jesus, who has brought us life via his blood. Amen. All right, so a couple of things really stood out to me. I was going through this passage and realizing there's probably 15 sermons in here. So if you're all comfortable with that, we can get out around dinner time. You guys okay with fasting for lunch? Somebody probably brought a snack you could share. We'll see if it multiplies. Just kidding. I'm actually just going to kind of point one thing out, or at least I'm going to try to. And you guys know me, I'll try really hard. Can I get access to this thing? There we go. Okay, so this is kind of the first thing that stood out to me, where Jesus says after he washed the disciples' feet, he says, if I then as your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. There's like a tangible exhortation for him when he says, I did this, you got to do this, right? You should do this, for I have given you an example. He says it right there, that you should do just as I have done to you, right? So this is tangible. And God, we believe this. Some of you church, we believe this. We believe that Jesus actually, this is God himself, God who created the universe. Jesus is God. Come down to our level as human beings, experiencing biology and life and excrement and food and everything that we experience, all the feelings, emotions, and confusing things of our biology that just so intricate. And Jesus experienced all of that, tangibly experienced all of that. We believe that. And this is a moment in his life towards the end of his life where he's hanging out with his disciples. He's sharing one final meal on this holiday called Passover. He says a whole bunch of interesting things, but this one thing kind of stands out to me. Here's my tangible expression of what love is. It's washing feet. As I've done it, you should go do it. And the other thing that stood out to me is this, related to it. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, I picture the disciples thinking, this isn't new. I mean, they all knew their Torah. God prescribed this to us in Deuteronomy. We're supposed to love. He says, well, here's the new part. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And just think about that. Because it's a whole new level of love. It's like, you know, love cranked to 11. And he says pretty clearly, he's like, you won't understand this now, but you'll understand it later. And in just a few hours, they're going to see this man that's with them, their rabbi, their friend, their teacher, their leader, die on a cross. And then a few days after that, they're going to experience his resurrection. And they're going to be like, oh, as I have loved you means that. I see how foot washing related to that. We'll explain that a little bit. But I think they had an aha moment. As I have loved you means laying down your life. And then the next thing that really stood out to me that I'd like to pull out today is this verse, the next verse. So new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That hit me this week in a sort of a fresh way. It's like, what do my neighbors think of me? They know I'm a pastor. But do they know I'm a disciple of Jesus by the way that I've loved them? Or the way that I love my wife, or the way I love my kids, or when they see my small group come over to my house and all of our kids are playing in the backyard. And do they look in from the outside, and is this the thing that they see? Oh, wow, those people love one another. I may not believe what they believe, but I'd like to be part of that. I was just convicted by that. I don't know that that is true. And I'd just like to ask the question, what does your neighbor think about this, about you, as they see you interact with your family and with your friends? How about your coworker? Probably a lot more sobering, what about our general culture as they look in on what they see or perceive the church is all about in America? It brought a couple of verses to mind as I was thinking about that this week. So in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul is highlighting that love trumps everything. So he says this, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, it's like there's a lot of knowledge, there's divine things you could say, high, lofty stuff that comes out of your mouth. But if I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's like, oh, if Steve left any drumsticks up, here's a drumstick. I'll try not to crack your cymbal, Steve. So I just picture that. I'm like, hey, I have all the philosophies of man and prophecies and tongues and angels, and I'm going to start sharing some of those things with you right now, but I'm not going to do it in a loving way. I'm going to do it in a condescending way. And so these things are true, but blah, blah. It hurts. My ears might be ringing after that. Here, I'll give this back. It was really loud, sorry. That's what he says. It's a clanging cymbal. It's offensive. The truth, the high lofty words, you could be as true can be. And yet if it's not love, it's that. He goes on. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and knowledge. If I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. No matter what your accomplishments are in the name of God, if it's not love, it's nothing. Nada, zilch. That's pretty heavy. If I give all I possess to the poor, oh my goodness, Christians love to be this. We serve. It's tangible. We do stuff. I'm not saying you don't do any of these things. But if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, like I whip myself every time I do something bad, I feel, you know, or I'm going to put myself like in harm's way for somebody else and risk bodily injury, or, you know, it could be I'm going to go to a place where it's not safe for Christians to be, and I'm going to risk death and injury and, you know, torture or whatever else, that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. And so I've been asking myself this week, how do I love? Am I known as a disciple of Jesus by the way that I love? Something to ponder about. Because if we got just that one thing right as the church, like I'm a disciple who loves. I want to love the people around me and treat them and love them the way that Jesus loved. Love like Jesus. It's the tagline for our church, people. It's on our t-shirts. I wore the wrong shirt today. I was wearing that one yesterday as I was crawling around in the ceiling up here running a wire. That was fun. But this is supposed to be, and as Jesus is emphasizing this, I mean, just the importance of this moment. It's the last things he's saying to his disciples before he goes to the cross. This is elevated as the big one. Love one another. The one distinguishing characteristic for the world to see and understand in order to know that we are Jesus' followers is love. And I've been asking that question of me then this week based on this, because Jesus' tangible illustration of that love was washing feet. It was an action. It was a thing that he did. And I've been asking the question of myself all week is, what does that then require of me to do action-wise? What does love require of me? And I think Jesus, you know, this is the night before he goes to his death, he had the opportunity to share whatever he wanted to share, however he wanted to share it, and this was the illustration when he wanted to give them something tangible to remember what love is. He washed feet. Of all the illustrations he could use, he washed feet. I was just thinking about, sometimes it's hard to love people because they're messy. They're not like my wife's pizza. I'm not attracted to them. It doesn't feel like something I want to do. Okay, so we said that we're going to keep the kids in the room. I'd like to do something a little out of the ordinary. I'd like a volunteer, someone between the ages of 7 and 12, who'd be willing to actually come up here and help me with something with this bucket and this water real quick. There will be a reward in it if you're up for it. Got a few hands right here. Let's see, how about, are you Timothy? Timothy, come on up here. All right. Okay, so Timothy, what do you think of your dad's feet? Here, hold on a second. Let's check 1, 2.
Is this on? Check.
What do you think of your dad's feet?
Okay.
What if your dad is mowing the lawn and then he comes in and takes his shoes off? What do you think of them then?
Gross.
They are gross. Are there other gross things? Yeah. Like if you stepped in something gross? Have you ever stepped in something gross?
Probably, yeah.
Okay, well, I have some gross things here. So I just kind of went around my house and found some things that you could potentially step in or it could get on you, things that you find, like, interesting. So
trash? How do you feel about trash?
Gross,
okay. So this is, what does that look like?
Mushrooms.
And they have mold on them, right?
Oh. Yeah.
We don't usually have moldy things in the fridge, but I found a couple things.
I don't like mushrooms.
You don't like mushrooms. Okay, that's great. Neither do my kids. They can't stand them. So do you know what this is?
Glass?
Well, there's straw in it, but this is actually chicken poop fresh from my chicken coop. Do you like chicken poop?
No.
Okay. What does that look like?
Dirt.
It looks like dirt, but this is actually from my compost. Oh, look at that. It's like got water on it, dripping. Oh, that's wonderful. I don't wonder where that water came from. This, what is that?
Rotten apples.
Yeah, so these actually had mold on them. Moldy apples. Because produce goes bad for some reason. What does this look like?
Dirt.
It does look like dirt. This is actually used coffee grounds from yesterday, along with the eggshells from the eggs I made yesterday morning. What does this look like?
Sauce?
Yeah, this is actually marinara sauce with some barbecue in it, both of which were moldy. And this is, what is that?
Egg.
That's an egg. So this egg has a hole in it because one of the chickens poked a hole in it. So let's do this. Let's mix all this in here. Are you okay with that? Can you squish this egg for me?
No.
No? All right. So we're going to dump that in there. That'll be good. Okay. All right. So this is the coffee grounds and eggshells. Good. So do you know that when Jesus and his disciples were walking around, do you know what kind of shoes they wore?
Sandals.
They wore sandals. You're right. So with sandals, are your feet covered?
Mm-hmm.
No, they're not covered. They're bare on the top, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Did you know they didn't have toilets back then? Did you know that they just sort of, they'd throw their poop and their pee in the street? Isn't that gross? Here's some marinara sauce mixed with barbecue sauce with some mold. I was just trying to think of tangible examples of grossness. So how does it smell so far? Does it smell pretty good?
I don't think so.
You're backing away. You should come closer.
No.
Oh, okay. No, all right. Okay. Okay, so, and then let's put this trash in there because we don't really know where it came from. It showed up from down the street. There was a windstorm a little bit ago that came from under my tree. I think it's from my neighbor's recycle bin. So I don't know what they did to that. This is compost, which was really, you know, that's like stuff from our kitchen that's been decomposing for a while. And mold, oh, I got some marinara sauce on this. This is gross. So, okay, so that's moldy mushrooms, which is really, really fun, right? We like that. And then last but not least is fresh chicken poop. Do you want to smell this one?
No.
Get real close. Okay. So did you know that the disciples, as they're walking around on dirty streets, they would have been stepping in poop? Just like that. And trash. And all the things that are out on the street. Let's, you know what? Let's get some of this water here. And I do want to get this moldy marinara sauce off of me, so I'm going to wash that into there. Good? Okay. So let's just dump that in there. Okay. So is this looking pretty good?
Mm-hmm.
No, okay. So we'll get it nice and stirred up. Okay. Oh, my goodness. I don't even want to, we'll just leave that there. So here's my question. For walrus ice cream, I'm going to give you a gift card for walrus ice cream. If I put my feet in there and then pull them out and had you wipe them off with a towel, would you do that?
Maybe.
For the reward of walrus, I'm going to have mercy on you. I won't make you do it. But how does this smell?
Smell it?
It smells real bad, doesn't it?
Yeah, Paul. Why not?
All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the lid back on this, and I'm not going to stick my feet in there because I am grossed out by it myself. But I want you to, all of you guys, not just Timothy, consider the fact that in the first century, the disciples didn't have antibiotics, they didn't have antifungals, they didn't have regular cleanliness, they didn't really even have soap. They're walking around in dirty streets with excrement and trash. Imagine the feet. They've kicked rocks, they've got thorns, so there's infections, there's foot fungus. They've probably lost some toenails. And that's what Jesus was touching when he washed their feet. Oh my goodness. Okay, I'm gonna relieve you here. Timothy, you've been a really good sport. I'm gonna give you a gift card for walrus ice cream.
Thank you.
It's way better than that stuff. Thank you. Thanks, Timothy. You can go have a seat. All right. So I have been asking myself, as we think about the grossness, I've just been trying to tangibly get my head around it because I don't think Jesus as a human being really had an attraction towards those guys' feet. I certainly wouldn't. I'm repulsed by it. And yet Jesus says, this is my tangible example to you of love. And I ask the question of all of us, what would our world look like if we actually followed his instruction to do what he did? Feet is just a metaphor. He's not saying we have to regularly wash each other's feet. He's saying the things like that, that you don't feel attracted to, are you willing to do them for the sake of love? You think about the fact that Jesus did this for Judas, who in our passage as we read it, he knew was about to betray him, his worst enemy who was going to be the guy, a traitor. I mean, that's like the thing we hate the most, right? The deceitful one who goes behind our backs and does something just terrible. And Judas was about to do that to Jesus. He knew it, and yet he knelt in front of Judas and cleaned his feet off. He did it to Peter. Peter, at the end here, we saw Peter saying, I'm going to go with you to your death. And Jesus basically says, hey, you know what? Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, not only are you not going to go to your death, you're going to get so intimidated by this little middle school servant girl who asks who you are and whether you're associated with me, you're going to deny me. And that rooster's going to crow and you're going to realize, I wasn't willing to do that. And yet, Jesus, knowing full well what was to come, was willing to get down and clean Peter's dirty feet. And I just want to ask that question of us. What do they know us by? They will know you're a Christian because of my republicanism. My theology. The depth of my knowledge of philosophy and my ability to argue with an atheist. My YouTube presence. They will know you are his disciple if you love one another. Not where you go to church or how much you go to church or how loud you sing or whether you have perfect attendance at small group or how often you read your Bible. The one bottom line litmus test is, do you love one another? This is a big deal. And I think maybe if you're thinking about it in terms of how the world thinks about love, and you're like, but I'm just attracted to that person. I want that person. You're saying, I want to consume that person. They're attractive to me, and so I want to have them. I want to own them. I want them to be mine so that they can fill this empty void inside of me because I'm not full. I'm hungry. That's all you're saying is you're hungry, and you want to consume them as an object. That's the world's love. And you're like, but that's the one that feels good. Well, you know, there's a passage in Hebrews 12 where it says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Feelings, when you dive into this kind of love and wash somebody's feet and you really immerse yourself in that person and that relationship, those feelings are the real, true feelings. Those are deep feelings. Far beyond those fleeting feelings of attractiveness, where you're just hungry. You love people this way, the feelings are more. And I think Jesus himself showed that when he went to the cross. And that writer of Hebrews said, he did this for the joy set before him. And I think about what was set before him when he did that. He went to the cross. What was set before him? He was going to clean us up and make us into the best thing we could possibly be. And think about that. He's washing feet. What's he doing? He's tangibly doing something to clean those feet and make them the best thing they could possibly be in that moment. Turn them from something offensive into something not as offensive. I love that. So as we conclude today, I just want to point out a few verses that just talk about the way that Jesus loved, because I think he's got this tangible expression, foot washing. And we can say, wow, I'm not attracted to that. And he says, well, go do it anyway. You will be blessed, it says in the passage, you'll be blessed if you obey this. There's going to be feelings that come from it. There's going to be fulfillment that comes from it. But ultimately, even if you go set out to love someone and it backfires on you, well, it's just about to backfire on Jesus because he's going to set out to love them and it's going to take him all the way to the cross. So, bravo, you're in the camp of Jesus. If you've done that. So let's just think about what he's done for us. Oh yeah, I did want to point out the end of that 1 Corinthians 13 passage. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, of all the actions, of all the service, of all the things you could do, but the greatest is love. So 1 John 4, 9 through 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God. It's not that Lily loves my daughter. It's that my daughter loves Lily. That's why Lily's valuable. Lily's amazing. I will have affection for Lily my whole life because of my daughter's love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us with that kind of love. Sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates, tangibly demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a small picture of that in this when, while Jesus knew about Judas's future betrayal and Peter's denial, he still washed their feet and cleaned them up. While we were still sinners, there's nothing about us that's appealing or noteworthy or worthwhile or valuable. Jesus died for us. So like my daughter's Lily, which is just a really small picture, the kind of love that creates value in the thing that it loves, the kind of love that's dependent on the character of the lover, while we were still sinners, Jesus loved and died. This foot washing thing, we have to understand, is a bigger symbol of what Jesus was about to do for them and what he's about to offer all of us. In verse 8, John 13, verse 8, Peter says, you will never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. If you want to be with me, you need to let me wash you. So if we want to be with Jesus, we need to let him wash us. We have to get that. Peter's initial statement is, you're not going to wash me. You're the Lord. You're the master. It's demeaning for you to stoop to that level and touch my filth. When Jesus finally makes him aware that, you know, you can't even be with me if you don't let me wash you, Peter's like, well, then wash all of me. I want that. Jesus is willing to step into our lives and clean them up from all of the grossness. We've got our own bucket of this stuff that's built into us and our sin and our actions and the trail of this that we're leaving behind us. Our sin is much worse than that, much more unappealing than that. I can take the lid off of that and pour it over you and your sin would still be dirtier. I won't. Here's the bottom line. If we think that we can clean ourselves up on our own, get my own feet clean to a sufficient, you know, measure, or my own life, like Peter kind of had that, there's just no way. And Jesus won't have any part in us, but if we're humble, if we open the door, we ask him to step in. Say, I am filthy with sin. I am weak. I can't get this right. Day after day, I try and I can't. There's this thing. There's this that. I hurt this person. I've done. It's just, Jesus will step in and clean us up. Make us worthy of being in his presence. And that's the big story here. We're just like Lily. There's no value in us necessarily, and it's just apart from being immensely loved by God, we don't really have anything. There's nothing inherently worthy about any of us that God should know any of our names or even send his son to die for us. But while we were still sinners, while we didn't deserve it, while we were still enemies of him, he chose to do it. And the filth that's on our feet, or if I stepped into this, like I said, it's nothing compared to the filth of our sin. You think about Jesus, he had this towel wrapped around his waist and he's getting down there and he's cleaning off the disciples' feet. That's 24 feet that have been tracking through mud and filth and poop and there's fungus. And so increasingly this water that he's using is getting dirtier and dirtier and dirtier, and he's coming into contact with that. And this towel that's wrapped around his waist is systematically wiping off each one of those feet. And that towel is just getting wet and filthy. And I like using the word moist because it just seems like a gross word. It's a moist towel. It's disgusting. And Jesus is coming in contact with that. So he's removing it from the disciples and putting it on himself. And so like Jesus took the filth off their feet, he's offering us this opportunity to take the filth off of ourselves and take it onto himself. So here's my last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Band, you guys can come on up. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He was clean. He was clean. We were filthy, covered in much more than chicken poop, coffee grounds, trash from my neighbor, moldy stuff from the fridge. I mean, if you ingested some of this, you'd probably get really sick. He was clean. We're filthier than this. And he said, I want to just touch that and get it on myself. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you get what that says? Our filth transferred to him, just like the disciples' feet filth to the towel. His cleanliness transferred to us. There's no mold, no poop, no grossness, no fungus, no, just completely clean. That's how Jesus loved. It fundamentally changes the very core of our identity, being loved like that. Just like my daughter's little doll. It fundamentally changes. It's not based on how well we perform, how well we were able to clean ourselves up. Scrub myself down, I've still got the stench of sin on me. And that love of God does not depend on me doing that. I can't earn it. It's a love that, despite my uncleanliness and unworthiness, in the midst of my own brokenness, gives me incredible, priceless value. That's the love of our God. And so when we say as a church we love like Jesus, that's what it means. Wash feet. Now you're going to have to figure out what tangibly that means for you as you interact with people online, as you interact with your kids, as you interact with your neighbor, your coworkers, the student who sits next to you. It's summer, so not till next fall, but the bully in the hallway. Think of, just bring to mind that person who's completely unlovable. And he's like, I can't go there. And I just want us to all ask this question as we go from here. What does love, in the form that Jesus tangibly showed us, what does it require of me this week?